Actually, we're going to go back to message one of the morning session on the basic qualifications of a man of God. Because yesterday Brother Ricky actually covered message two. So yeah, let's get all our clicking done here. So that's on page 19 of the book. That's outline number one, message one of the basic qualifications of a man of God. Can you find that? Okay, very good. We actually had a reason for reversing the order of these two messages. And I think I really, really liked your prophesying last night because you got the point. And the point is that the conscience is the leading and main part of our spirit. And our spirit doesn't work so well. It doesn't function properly unless we're very clear on this point. I think you, by now, you know this. In this message, though, you're going to find out there's even a little bit more to it than that. You know, the human being is not that simple, is it? We're pretty complicated people. I always like this verse, 1 Corinthians 2:11. It says that no one can know the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him. The things of man, they're complicated. Because human beings are complicated. We've got the body, the soul, the spirit, the mind, emotion, will, the heart, the conscience, the fellowship, the intuition. Whoa! That's a lot of things. That's a lot of moving parts there. And how do they work together? How do they interact? How do they affect one another? Do you know all those things? Well, that's the science of man, you know. Monday night, Brother Minoru told us, the Bible tells us about man on both a microscopic and a universal level. Now, today we're talking about the inner workings of a human being, how it all works together. And let me just say this, and the reason I had you sing this hymn is that not only does the conscience affect the operation of the human spirit in a major way, the heart of man affects the proper operation of the human spirit. So that's what we'd like to see this morning, along with, you know, in the context of, I should say, the exercise of the spirit. That's what we're really talking about. We're talking about an exercised spirit. But again, I say to have an exercised spirit, we've already realized we need a good conscience. Now we need to realize that to have an exercised spirit, we also need a proper heart. A proper heart. Otherwise, to just talk about the exercise of the spirit doesn't work so well. Now, I would like to take the time to read a couple of verses with you, and I hope you would turn to them. They're on the scripture reading here. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Let's start with that. 1 Timothy 4, even if you've memorized them, I hope you would turn to them because it's good to look at the words to engage our whole being. 1 Timothy 4:7-8, whoever has it, let's read that together. But the profane and old womanish myths refuse. Okay, this is the verse, 1 Timothy 4:7, where we get this word, exercise. Paul says, exercise yourself unto godliness. What kind of exercise would that be? He's not talking of, it's not the exercise of the body, because he tells us it's a contrast to bodily exercise. For sure, Paul is not encouraging us to exercise our soul. We do that a lot already. He's telling us to exercise our spirit. Amen. Unto something, unto godliness, unto the living out and expression of God for the church as the mystery of godliness. So here, that's a big verse. I hope you pay attention to this verse. Now, let's read the next one, 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. We could consider these two portions. Yesterday we had the two man of God verses. Today we can consider this the two exercise verses. Okay? 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Ready? Go. For which cause I remind you to fan into flame. So here we have this phrase, fan into flame. That equals exercise. That's the same thought. Fan into flame the gift which is in you. And the gift in verse 6 equals the Spirit in verse 7. Can you see that? Because verse 7 begins with the word for. Fan into flame the gift, for God has not given you a spirit of cowardice. Amen. So exercising, the exercise the Spirit is to fan into flame the Spirit. That's the thought here. And I want you to just notice something, and we'll come back to it. But verse 7 gives you a contrast. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of what? Power. Shouldn't it say, that's not a good contrast, is it? It should say, God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of boldness or bravery or something, but it's of power. We'll come back to this, but pick that up. If you look at the footnote on verse 7, I love this footnote. This is note 2. I'll just read it to you. It says, when it says spirit of power, power refers to the will. The will. This is a very important point, which we will come back to. I told you, we want to see how a human being operates. We want to cut open this human being and look at the inward parts and see how they affect one another. The will, let me just tell you, the will as a part of the heart and soul affects the spirit very, very much. Very much. So, of power refers to our will, of love to our emotion, and of sober-mindedness to our mind. And these all have very much to do with having a strong spirit for the exercise of the gift of God which is in us. When you exercise, it makes you strong. We want to have a strong spirit. Amen. That's what we're aiming at. And that requires this kind of exercise. Now, let's go ahead and read the last verse, 2 Timothy 4:22. We can consider this Paul's concluding word. I love it. How does he end his written ministry? 2 Timothy 4:22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. I hope we would say that to one another. The Lord be with your spirit. That's a good greeting, isn't it? That's good. Okay, now, we're going to go through this outline. It's not terribly long. And there's really just a couple of points that I want to emphasize. So some of them I'm going to cover kind of quickly. Doesn't mean they're not important. It just means we don't have time to develop every single point, okay? So when you study it, you may be touched with some other points, but I just have a couple that I'm really burdened to talk to you about today. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together. The subject... What's the key?
The exercise of our spirit.
That's right. The key to receiving the inoculation and then becoming a person who can dispense the inoculation is the exercise of our spirit. And here you have a reference verse, 1 Corinthians 14:32. This verse says that the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. What does that mean? It means your spirit is under your control. Your spirit does not control you. You control your spirit. Just like you control your body, don't you? You tell your body what to do. It doesn't tell you what to do. Sometimes it isn't cooperative with what you tell it to do. Like you say, hey, body, get up. It's time to wake up. And the body says, I don't want to. But still, it's under your control. You are not under its control. Do you agree? The same way with our spirit. Your spirit is subject to you. You can tell your spirit, Spirit, now it's time to pray. Spirit, now it's time to prophesy. Do what I tell you, Spirit. I'm your boss. That's really the way it should be. You have a very similar verse in Proverbs 16:32. It talks about a man who rules his spirit. You rule your spirit. You are the king. Pick up this thought because we're going to come back to it. Now, A says, godliness, a living that is the expression of God, is the issue of the divine dispensing for the divine economy. And this dispensing depends on the exercise of our spirit. You know, God's economy, what is God's economy? God's economy, in a very real sense, it's the story of the entire Bible. It's the story of the entire universe. God's economy is the greatest thing in the universe. God, everything God did is for His economy to dispense Himself into man, to produce an expression of Himself. Listen, the whole thing depends on whether or not you exercise your spirit. I don't know if we have ever thought about that. You know, it's like you and I, we're just one little part of this, aren't we? There's, I don't know how many believers on the earth today. I don't know how many believers in history. Let's just say hundreds of millions. And we're just one. And we don't live that long. We're just one little speck of sand on the ocean. But listen, you can be the... you can be the wrench in the works. You know this expression? You can stop the whole machine. You can just be one little... you can either make the whole thing run or you can stop it. Have you ever thought about that? It makes a big difference whether or not you exercise your spirit. It not just a difference in your personal life. Yes, it does make a difference in your personal life. You'll be a lot happier if you exercise your spirit, I promise. You'll be a lot more satisfied. But this is bigger than that. This isn't about feeling good or having a good day, all right? God's economy depends on it. Whether it'll be advanced or delayed, you can't stop it, but you can delay it. It depends on the exercise of our spirit. Now, I'd like to read B together. This point might surprise you. It might be against your concept. Let's read B.
The word exercise
ooh, there's a really bad word in this point. Force. Forcing. Ugh. I just want enjoyment. We like enjoyment, but forcing, that doesn't sound good. We must force ourselves? Well, listen, pick up this thought. You better get this point. Otherwise, you'll never learn how to use your spirit. Paul tells us it's an exercise. Do you like exercising? I used to like it when I was a little younger, but I don't like it so much now. Because now when I do it, everything hurts, especially the next day. Exercise is something you've got to make yourself do it. Am I right? But then after you do it, you feel, whoa, you feel good. You feel invigorated. You feel much. On the one hand, I don't like to do it. On the other hand, I sure feel good when I do it. So I have to tell myself that and remind myself, exercise. It's not something I want to do naturally, but I have to make myself do it because it's good for me. That's the thought you need to get here. You need to make yourself use your spirit. And nothing around us is really conducive for it. It doesn't really help you unless you're in a meeting like this. Praise the Lord. In a meeting like this, we stand up, we sing 12:14, everybody can exercise their spirit really easily, but we all know outside of this room, there's nothing out there that really helps you to exercise your spirit. That means you've got, I'm going to come back to this, you've got to use your will. You've got to make a determination. I don't care if people like it or not. I don't care if the world is a good environment for it or not. I am going to use my spirit. Amen. Because I'm a man of God. And that's what men of God do. Men of God take care of their conscience. You know what else men of God do? They exercise their spirit. They use their spirit. They use their spirit all the time. Not just in the meetings. That's what men of God do. That's one of the basic qualifications of a man of God. Now, this is an apparent contradiction or paradox. And let me just tell you, the Christian life is full of paradoxes. And here's one. You say, well, I thought we were supposed to enjoy the Lord and let the Lord's life fill us and carry us. And now you're saying we have to use our will and force ourselves. It sounds like two different things. Well, listen, actually, it's not two different things. By the end of this little fellowship today, I hope I can convince you of this. When we say, don't use your own effort, what we mean is, don't do things by your flesh. Don't do things by your soul. But we're not saying do nothing. Just do nothing. You're just, you know, don't move. Wait for, I mean, what? Is God going to come and just move you like a puppet? No, you still move. You still do things. You still act. But you don't act in your flesh. Even to do good things. Even to do positive things. You don't use your soul to perform in the meetings. Like many of you testified last night, I was very touched by your testimonies. You learned how to perform, but you didn't learn how to exercise your spirit. Those are two different things. And that's what we're touching today. We still have to do a lot of things. The question is, what's the power? What's the source? What's animating that action? That's the question. And that's what we're going to get into a little more. Now, Paul said, this is in your reading, Paul said that he labored, he struggled, he travailed, he toiled, and he fought. Those words are all much stronger words. That, I mean, these are words implying a great, great struggle. So there is this part of the Christian life. It's a fight. If you're not a fighter, you're going to get knocked out because you've got an opponent. And if you give up the struggle, you will lose. You've got to exercise yourself. Amen. Don't be a wimp in your Christian life, okay? Exercise. If you don't, you will never reach the goal. And this means you're going to have to do some things that are against your disposition. Let me tell you a quick story. I think I have time. You might think, I don't know what you think. You might think, oh, Brother Mark, it's easy for you. It's easy for you to stand up and give a message. No, it's not. I'm exactly like you. I came into the church life in my second year of college. I'm a brand new believer. Never read the Bible in my whole life. I'm actually, you never spoken in front of people in my life. I don't like to do that. And then the brothers encourage me. I go to my first live training in 1975. I've never read the Bible. I've only been saved a month. And Brother Dick Taylor was there in Huntington Beach at that time. That's the locality I lived in at that time. And Brother Lee called the church in Huntington Beach for the test. And Dick Taylor tells me, go on up there. I said, what am I going to say? And he says, just exercise your spirit. So I go up to the microphone. I still remember my knees were shaking so bad. I thought I was going to collapse. I didn't think I was even going to be able to stand there. And I have no idea what I said. I said something. Everybody said, amen. I was like, oh, that wasn't so hard. But I was terrified. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. I was terrified. And later on, not much later on, I was very timid to speak in the meetings. But I realized I must learn how to exercise my spirit. So one day I fellowshipped with Brother Minoru. By this time, both he and I had migrated to a new locality. And I asked him, I said, help me. How do you exercise your spirit? I said, you know, especially in the meetings, I want to be able to enter in to the meetings. And he gave me a very practical word. He said, don't think about it. Just go against your disposition and exercise your spirit. I said, how do I do that? He says, okay, I'll tell you. He says, we had a ministry meeting on Wednesday night in Anaheim. Brother Lee would speak. There was about 2,000 people there. He said, here's what I want you to do. Tonight, as soon as Brother Lee finishes his message, you be the first one out of your seat. Don't think about it. Just stand up and speak. I said, oh, no. I'm sitting there in the meeting, the whole meeting, my mind is just... And I'm just praying for the meeting to never end, you know. And all of a sudden, Brother Lee finished, and I'm just like, it's now or never. I just stood up, I'm just like... Used my spirit. You know what? I'm trying to impress you something here. You got to go against yourself to use your spirit. I had to. I still have to. I have to do it right now to speak to you. It's not a natural thing for us because we're fallen people. And, you know, there's other things going on within us as a result of the fall. We've got to exercise. One more quick one. When I was living there, I think I'd only been in the church life maybe a month or two, And I went to the prayer meeting. I loved the prayer meeting, but the prayer meeting of the church in Huntington Beach, there were 300 saints in the meeting. And they were, man, they were praying up a storm. And I'm just looking around the room. I'm like, man, I'm never going to get into this. I mean, I'll never be able to break into it, you know, because people were standing up and praying, and everybody knew how to pray. I didn't know how to pray. And I made the mistake of sitting next to Dick Taylor in the meeting. And about three quarters of the way through the meeting, he leans over to me and he just says this. He says, "You're going to get in the game or you're going to warm the bench?" You know what I did? Now, by this time, I'd learned something. As soon as those words left his mouth, I jumped up out of my chair and prayed. Again, I'm not quite sure what I prayed. You've got to practice. You've got to exercise. You've got to go against what you want to do naturally. If you don't, I'm trying to give you an experiential word this morning. Based on, I've been there. I have been there. I was 18 years old when I tried to learn this lesson. If you don't go against yourself, you're going to become a person, you're going to become a spiritual wimp. So don't do that. Now, let me say this. Learn how to use your spirit. Learn how. You say, well, how do I do that? Let me encourage you. Listen. There is an innate ability to do it in every Christian. Because when you get regenerated, your spirit gets enlivened. So there's an innate ability within the spirit. It's there. You have it. You just don't know it. Let me use an illustration. There is an innate ability in every human being when they're born. They actually know how to walk, even though they've never done it. They've never walked. Nobody teaches them how to walk, and they're, you know, how does a human being end up learning how to walk? You tell me. They just walk. They do it. And when they're learning how to do it, they're really funny because they're really awkward. They fall down a lot, and I remember when my kids were learning how to walk, sometimes we'd help them, but sometimes we didn't help them just because it was so entertaining. You know, they take a few steps and then, you know, and we love that. That's mean, isn't it? But it was funny. Well, you know, sometimes the new believers are like that. They learn how to speak and it's a little funny and it fall down. And well, listen, the ability is there. It absolutely is there. You know, human beings, the capacity is amazing if you can just develop it. One of my daughters, when she was young, you know, she went to kindergarten and she got a little behind in reading, and she panicked and she told me, she goes, maybe I won't learn how to read. And the kindergarten teacher told the class one day, she wasn't the only one, the kindergarten teacher told the class one day, all my students will learn how to read this year. And you know, she was speaking a little faith into them there. And so whenever my daughter gets discouraged now, she's an adult now, but I still say this to her. I just say, all my students will learn how to read. That's code. That means you can do it. You can exercise your spirit. Amen. You can learn how to use your spirit. It's a spiritual skill that you need to learn. It's a spiritual skill. And you can develop it. It's not that hard. It's actually all the ability to do it is within you. You just learn how to do it. And what's the main way? The main way is by prayer. You pray. Just every time you walk, you use your legs. It's automatic. Every time you pray in a proper way, you use your spirit. Now, I have to qualify that with in a proper way, because proper prayer is, again, a spiritual skill. You may know how to do it, you may not, but you can learn it. It can be learned. And one of the keys, along with the things you already know, to pray from your innermost being. Well, let me just give you 3 points related to prayer now that we're touching it. Because to help you to pray using your spirit, the first thing is you don't pray from your thoughts. You pray from your innermost being. You need to pray from the depths of your being. You say, how do you do that? Well, practice. Practice. You can do it. Number two, when you pray, you must be genuine. You have to be genuine. You pray what is in your heart. You don't pray what you think you're supposed to pray. You don't pray what somebody else prays. You pray out of your inner feeling. That's important. Those who worship must worship in spirit and truthfulness, sincerity, genuineness. That's very important in prayer. And the third thing I'd like to say is you have to aim your prayer in the right direction. Never aim your prayer at yourself. You're going to miss the mark for sure. I don't mean never ever pray for your needs. Of course you do. We should bring all of our needs to the Lord. What I mean is this. When you pray, have this inner feeling. I am coming to contact God. That's what I'm praying for. I want to touch God. I want to contact God. I want to receive God. I want to absorb God. That's my aim. I might be praying for a lot of things, but that's where I'm pointing my prayer. Have you got it? I don't want to give you too many points today. There are more. But practice these three. And see if that doesn't help you to learn how to use your spirit. Now, the next point is that the Greek word for exercise is the word where we get our English word gymnastics. It's interesting, isn't it? So Paul uses bodily exercise as an illustration of the exercise of the spirit. I would like to say this. You know, people today are just obsessed with bodily exercise. There's gyms on every corner. You know, this happened actually at Paul's time too, especially the Greeks. Boy, they were into physical exercise, and they glorified those who were physically strong. They glorified that. And I would say also, people are very, very concerned with the exercise of the soul. That's why we have all these universities and things. Well, let me tell you what's happened. Let me tell you the real condition of society today. People haven't been too successful on the physical fitness part, but they definitely have overdeveloped souls and underdeveloped spirits. Who exercises their spirit today? I see lots of people in gyms. I see lots of people in universities. Who is exercising their spirit? Nobody. We need to learn how to do this. Otherwise, you might have a buff body and a wimpy spirit. That'd be a terrible human being. A human being, a proper human being, has a strong spirit. Amen. And a sober mind. And it's good to have a healthy body. It is. But the spirit must be strong. It must be strong. So we have to learn how to do that. Okay. Next point. The whole environment around us is a downhill current. If we go uphill, we have to exercise and we have to struggle. Here's another one of those words that we don't like very much. We have to struggle. Okay, let me tell you, I'm going to try to be practical. What does that mean in our experience? We have to struggle. I would say it this way. It means you've got to use your will. Anytime, if you think about it, anytime you exercise your spirit, you've made a choice. Sometimes it's a conscious choice, sometimes not that conscious, but you've made a choice to exercise your spirit. In other words, every exercise of the spirit actually is preceded by an exercise of the will, isn't it? Like I say, sometimes it's unconscious, sometimes it's very conscious to say, I'm just going to do it whether I feel like it or not. So this is what I want you to know. Exercising your spirit is a choice that you make. That's what it is. And that's why, now I'm going to come to back to this verse we read, 2 Timothy 1:7. That's why it says, God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power. Let me tell you how this works. It's a little tricky. Try to stay with me. You make a choice, but the power to fulfill that choice does not come from you. It's not willpower that does it. And yet, you have to make the choice. And if you don't make the choice, you don't get the power. But if you make the choice, you get the power. Are you with me? That's why he says in that footnote that the spirit of power refers to the will. Okay, let me give you a couple other verses and see if this helps. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me give you the right reference here. Make sure I got it. I think it's verse 11. Yeah, it's verse 11. Here's what it says. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. For which also we pray always concerning you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and may fulfill in power your every good intention for goodness. Here's how it works. You intend, but you don't have the power to fulfill that intention. But you have the power to intend. God can't intend for you. You have that sole responsibility. But once you intend, then the power comes. Where does the power come from? Not your will, from your spirit. But they're linked together. You can't separate them. So if you don't intend, the power never comes. Are you with me? I hope you can get this point. I'm trying to explain to you how it will work in your experience. Well, there's many other verses I don't want to get into right now that cover this point. Maybe 2 Thessalonians 1:11 is enough. But I find it very interesting that in 2 Timothy 1, Paul uses this word cowardice. How do you understand that? God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power. That's the contrast. Cowardice versus power. How do you understand this contrast? I've been thinking about it a lot. You know what? You know how I understand it? It's cowardly to not exercise your spirit. It's a coward's way out to say, I can't do it. I don't have the power. Yes, you do. The power is in your spirit. It's not in your mind. It's not in your emotion. It's not in your will. It's in your spirit. So if you say, no, it's not, I do not have the power, you are a coward. Don't be a coward. God has not given us a chicken spirit. We might all be chickens in ourselves. We might be. But our spirit is not that way. That's why we need to use our spirit. We need to learn how to use our spirit. Our spirit is not chicken. It's not. Let me give you a couple more verses. Mark chapter 4, verse 40. I think you know this story. The disciples were in a boat with the Lord Jesus, and big storm was going on. And the boat was rocking, the winds were coming, and waves were coming over the boat, and the Lord Jesus was asleep. And the disciples were scared to death, and they said, "Lord, don't you care? We're going to die." And here's his answer. "Why are you cowardly in this way? How is it that you do not have faith?" What was he telling them? Brothers, exercise your spirit. That's how I can sleep in this storm. I'm exercising my spirit. You guys are obviously exercising your soul. That's why you're cowards. Use your spirit of faith. I'm right here in the boat with you. You think we're going to sink? It's good, isn't it? Let me give you another one. I just noticed this one. This one might surprise you. It really surprised me. In Revelation 21:8, it categorizes the people who will not enter into the New Jerusalem. And the very first category of people who will not enter into the New Jerusalem, the cowardly. The cowardly. Followed by the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, and the idolaters. Can you believe cowardly is in that list? You know why? It offends God when we say, "I can't do it." It offends Him. You know why? He has given you a spirit of power. Yes, you cannot do it in yourself. That's not news. God knows that. We know that. You know that. We're talking about learning what is in our spirit. That's the point here. I don't want to belabor it. I just hope you get this. Our spirit can do it, believe me. I told you the main exercise of the spirit is prayer. I just give you one more case. You remember this one in Matthew chapter 26. The Lord Jesus went into the garden of Gethsemane to pray right before he was about to be crucified. He took his three vital companions. Well, no, he took his three unvital companions, Peter, James, and John, with him. And he asked them, here's what he said. This is verse 37. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Watch with me." The Lord, oh my goodness. The Lord Jesus, in the most critical hour of his entire human life, opened up his deepest need to the three brothers who he had shepherded every single day for 3.5 years. He said, "Please watch with me." And they fell asleep. They fell asleep. Why did they fall asleep? See, and you might have different answers. You might say, well, they're tired. And then and I know the Bible says in one verse they were sleeping from sorrow. But the Lord touched the real reason. You remember what he said to them? Actually, they fell asleep 3 times. He touched it. He said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." What he told them is, brothers, the reason you fell asleep is you didn't exercise your spirit. It's not that apparent, is it? In other words, you know what? Our spirit is always willing to pray. It is. Our flesh isn't, and our soul really isn't. We may say, "I'm not in the mood to pray." Where are the moods? Are there moods in our spirit? No, the moods are in our soul. There are no moods in our spirit. Our spirit only knows one thing. It knows how to contact God. Amen. And it's always ready and always willing to do that very thing. If you discover this secret, your Christian life will change. I mean it. The greatest discovery that a Christian can make is what is in your spirit. It is, I'm telling you, it is a discovery. You will find out Let me tell you, there's an alternative universe in your human spirit. It's different than everything else. You get into that realm, it's different. I hope you can discover this. I will never forget the day it really dawned on me, wow, I have got a human spirit. When I enter into my spirit, I am in another realm. Doesn't matter how my body feels. Doesn't matter how my soul feels. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world, because I'm not there. I'm somewhere else. I hope you can have that experience. It's the greatest discovery a Christian can make. Now, let's go on to the next point. It says that to exercise our spirit is to fan our spirit into flame. Here I just like to mention one point. It says fire is in our regenerated spirit, which is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Actually, our spirit is the fire. Wow, I like that. Did you know you've got fire in your spirit? That's why we use the word, and Paul uses the phrase in Romans 12, burning in spirit. Burning in spirit. And if you look, here's a reference here, Luke 12, 49 and 50. If you look at the reference, the footnote there, it explains this fire. Here's what it says. It says that the fire is the impulse of the spiritual life, the impulse. Now, we don't use the word impulse a lot, so I looked it up in the dictionary to give you a definition. I really like this definition. Listen to this. It's a sudden pushing or driving force. You ever experienced that coming from your spirit? A sudden pushing or driving force? It's an urge that prompts an unpremeditated act. I like that. That's what's in our spirit. It urges us. It pushes us. It drives us. If we cooperate with it, it burns us. I love it. That's what our human spirit does. And just let it go with it, okay? When the Spirit pushes you, when it drives you to prophesy, to preach the gospel, to pray, to read your Bible, go that way. Follow that push from your inner being. That's the meaning of the fire. And when you go along with it, your spirit gets fanned. It gets the oxygen. It gets the air to cause the fire to increase. That's what happens when you go along with that inner impulse. Amen? Now, we saved ones have the capital to live the Christian life and the church life. This capital is our spirit. Listen, we know the reason we often say, I can't do it, is we think the capital is supposed to come from us. Never think that way. The Lord knows. We don't have it. We're like capital, that's the term we use in business. It means you got the money to start the business and run the business. Well, we're bankrupt. In ourselves, we are bankrupt. We're not going to go out and start a manufacturing company. We don't have 2 cents to our name in ourselves. But the capital does not come from us. The capital for the Christian life and the church life is our God-given spirit. Oh, think about that. It'll make you very happy. Now, number two. Sorry, I lost my place. We're on Roman numeral 2. To exercise ourselves unto godliness is... Okay, now, this is one of the other points that I'm burdened to tell you this morning. To exercise ourselves unto godliness is to exercise our spirit. Pick up the last part of this. To live Christ in our daily life. That's what the exercise of the Spirit is for. It has a goal. It has an aim. The aim is godliness. The aim is a living that expresses God. And what does that look like? It's a living of Christ in our daily life. That's why we exercise. And here it says, to exercise, let's read A together under Roman numeral 2. This is a crucial point. Now, this is what I mentioned at the beginning. To exercise our spirit is more than taking care of our conscience. Taking care of our conscience is huge. I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying there's more to it than that. Even if you exercise to take care of your conscience, you might still encounter some difficulties in the exercise of the spirit. Why? Well, think about that diagram that Ricky drew yesterday. The human being is a complicated and intertwined situation of many, many, many parts that affect one another. And the heart affects the spirit very much. And the Bible always links these two things. I just mentioned a couple cases. Matthew 5, poor in spirit, pure in heart. You don't really actually have one without the other. They're linked. Psalm 51, which we had in the training, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. They go together. They're linked. And in our experience, they're really, really linked. 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience and unfeigned faith. See, the heart and the spirit, if you say, I'll exercise my spirit, I'll take care of my conscience, but there are problems in the heart, it's still going to be a problem. There's still going to be a problem. That's why we sang what we sang. The spirit works really, really good when the heart and the conscience are right. But it doesn't work entirely well unless both of these things are right. I'm not going to talk about the conscience now because we talked about it all day yesterday. Let's talk a little bit about the heart. The heart is the mind, emotion, will, plus the conscience. So I just want to give you 3 points related to the heart. How to have a proper heart. There are many, many, many more points than what I'm going to give you, but I want to give you a little handle to practice. The first thing we need to do with our heart is turn our heart to the Lord. The heart has to be turned to the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 3:16. Whenever the heart turns to the Lord, that means that our heart is very easily focused on things other than the Lord. It's talking about what your heart is aiming at, what your heart is looking at, what your heart is focused on. Turn your heart to the Lord. How do you do that? Well, you pray. And I like to pray, Lord Jesus, I set my entire being on you. I focus my mind on you. I forget about everything else other than you. I want you to fill every thought I have. Lord Jesus, I set my affections on you. I love you. I delight in you. You're my enjoyment. You're my pleasure. Lord Jesus, I set my will on you. I choose you above every other thing in the universe. Turn, that's to turn your heart and your being to face the Lord. That's why right after it talks about turning, it talks about beholding. When you turn, it's what you're beholding. That's the point. Are you beholding? Many times our heart is beholding other things. That's a problem. Number two, the heart has another function that's really important. You know what it is? It's believing. We believe with the heart. We confess with the mouth. We believe in the heart. We have to believe the Lord's word, every word of it. And we have to believe the Lord for all of our environment and circumstances, which are often contrary to us. Don't have an evil heart of unbelief. That's in Hebrews. But have a believing heart that knows the Lord arranges everything. And all of His word is true. That will help you a lot. Number three, the heart must be sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's Hebrews 10:22. If we have these three things related to our heart, that will go a long way. There are more. Now, we sang this song, 12:14. It talks about digging. And I don't know if you know where that comes from. It comes actually from Numbers chapter 21. And in Numbers chapter 21, there's this illustration of a well, and digging the dirt from the well so that you can reach the water. And, you know, in John 4:14, it says, "The water that I will give him will become in him a fountain." And some translations say a well of water springing up into eternal life. The well of water, the well of living water, is in our spirit. Amen. That's the well. But here's the problem. There's dirt on top of the well. In order to get to the water, we got to remove the dirt. That's what this digging is about. Where is the dirt? Well, here's the picture. Where's the spirit? In Hebrews 4, it tells us that the spirit and the soul are like the bones and the marrow. The spirit is within the soul. You've got to dig through the soul to get to the spirit. There's no dirt in the spirit. The spirit's fine. There's a lot of dirt in between you and your spirit. That's the dirt in the conscience. We've already covered that. But today I want to mention there's dirt in your mind. There's dirt in your emotions. There's dirt in your will. I can't develop it. I just mention what, in brief, what that might be. And that is, firstly, in our heart overall, there's dirt. And that is, we may have a clean heart, but it may not be pure. There's a difference. What's the difference between a clean heart and a pure heart? I think we know what a clean heart is. But a pure heart is a heart that has one aim, one goal. It's aiming only at the Lord, nothing else. It's a single heart. A pure heart is a single heart. Well, our lack of singleness is some dirt. Then in our mind, what's the dirt in our mind? Oh my goodness. Every day when you go to class, they add dirt to your mind. It's mainly worldly thoughts, worldly philosophies, the thinking of this age. You know, in Romans 12, when it says to not be conformed to the age, the next phrase says, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. What the age is trying to do is make you think the way they think. That's the dirt. That you got to dig that out. When you start thinking the worldly things, you got to say, no, I reject that. I get that out. I don't want that. And then our emotions have dirt. We have preferences among the brothers and sisters. That's dirt. I like this brother. I like John, but I don't like Benjamin. What's that? That's dirt. The Lord likes John and Benjamin exactly the same, but I don't. So I've got dirt in my emotions. And I have up and down feelings. That's dirt. And in our will, we have dirt. We have stubbornness. We have rebellion. That's dirt. So I mainly want to give you this thought today. The exercise of our spirit involves not only the dealing with our conscience, but also some dealing with our heart. And how do we deal with our heart? Listen, it's not that hard. We deal with our heart in much the same way as we deal with our conscience. We have an intimate and personal prayer before the Lord. We all have a little different things going on in our heart. It's very personal. It's very intimate. Just go to the Lord. He knows. None of it's going to surprise Him. So be very, I like to say it this way, be brutally honest. Don't hold back. When you're talking to the Lord about what's in your heart, don't have any pretense. Just tell Him, you know what, Lord? I don't like that brother. I would like to like him, but I just don't. Now, never say that to anyone else. You can say that to the Lord. Don't say it to anyone else. I'm saying before the Lord, no pretense. That's digging. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me. That's terrible that I prefer one over another. I should have your heart. Give me your heart, Lord. That's digging. And just have a personal prayer like that before the Lord. Okay. When we dig all that stuff out, we get to the water. We find what's in our spirit. Now, we exercise our spirit enjoying the Lord who is with our spirit. And you know all these already. By calling on the name of the Lord, by praying, by holding a good conscience, and fanning into flame the indwelling gift of God. Then we have to exercise our spirit in our daily life in order to have the power of godliness. The power. I like to impress you with this one thing. The form of godliness versus the power of godliness. You already spoke about it. The form of godliness is pretense. It's performance. It's acting like a certain way in the meeting, and then that's not at all how you really are outside the meeting. Now, let me give you a little caution here. I don't mean bring your poor daily life into the meeting. Don't do that. And I don't mean don't exercise in the meeting. What I mean is do exercise in your daily life. Do you see my point? Still, when you come to the meeting, exercise your spirit. Even if that's the only hour of the day that you do it, at least do it that hour, okay? But try and pray. Tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, today I'd like to have 2 hours in the Spirit. And tomorrow I'd like to have 3 hours in the Spirit. And you know what, Lord? I want to live in my Spirit. I'd like to have a day in my Spirit, a week in my Spirit, a month in my Spirit, a year. Don't think it can't be done. Don't say that. Don't be a chicken. You got a spirit of power. Amen. The power to do that is in your spirit. Amen. You can do it. So pray that way. And it's a degradation to the church when there are people who have only the outward form of godliness without the power. We don't want to be like that. The exercise unto godliness is profitable for all things. This is the contrast between exercising our spirit and our body. The exercise of your body only helps your body. The exercise of your spirit helps your entire tripartite being. Amen. You know, there's a verse that says, what's that verse in Proverbs talking about? The joyful heart is a medicine even to our body. You know, when you exercise your spirit, your whole being gets enlivened and healthy, especially your mind. But it'll even affect your body. Romans 8:13 says the same thing. 8:11 through 13, you'll have life even given to your mortal body. So exercising your spirit is profitable for your whole being, and it's profitable not only for this age, but for the next age. So, exercise your spirit.
Amen.
Learn how to use your spirit.
Amen.
And have the goal and have the intention to live in the spirit. You'll fail. I fail a lot. I have failed a lot, and I do fail a lot. But you know what? I've made a choice.
Amen.
I have an intention.
Amen.
To live in and exercise my spirit. And every time I choose to do that, I am empowered by my spirit of power to do that very thing. I hope we can all enter into this.